There we go. A few months ago, I came across these two little books that were published in 1913. Now, these were not printed in 1913. These are reprints. Apparently, there are some originals out there somewhere, but I only spent a couple dollars on each of them, so I think we've got about $5 worth of books here used on eBay. And the titles of these little books intrigued me, and the books, one here says, Don'ts for Wives. The other, of course, is for the men, Don'ts for Husbands. And I thought to myself, I wonder what kind of advice the world gave husbands and wives 100 plus years ago. Printed in 1913, published in 1913. And so I bought both of them because I'm willing to invest at least $5 in learning more about how to have a happy marriage. Trust me, it costs a lot more than $5. And I promise we'll be preaching from the Word of God, not the books published in 1913, but I just for fun, can I share a few of the don'ts for husbands and don'ts for wives? Well, which one should go first? Wives it is. All right. And I barely got through these books that, and they certainly are made for a younger person because the print is so small, but here's some don'ts for wives. Wives, don't expect your husband to have all the feminine virtues as well as the masculine ones. There would be nothing left for you if such a paradox existed. Wives, don't be troubled if your husband isn't all that attractive. Beauty is only skin deep, and the cleverest men are rarely the handsomest. Wives, don't tell your women friends about your husband's faults, but also don't go on about bragging about his perfections into the ear of every woman you meet. Good advice. Okay, we're ready for some don'ts for husbands. Husbands, don't drop cigarette ashes all over the carpet. Some people tell you it improves the color, but your wife will not agree. You know, in 1913, they had a few things they hadn't figured out yet. And I don't know that any of this is based on the Bible, but husbands, don't increase the necessary work of the house by leaving your things lying about in different places. That's why I pile them all up in one place. Husbands, don't slouch. No one who cares for a man likes to see him acquire a slouching habit. Husbands, don't be too grave and solemn. Raise a bit of fun in the home now and then. Husbands, don't look at things solely from a man's point of view. Put yourself in your wife's place and see how you would like some of the things she has to put up with. Some bold words from 1913. Notice I did read more don'ts for the husbands than I did for the wives. You're welcome, ladies. We'll come back to some more insights from 1913 as we go tonight, but at this time, I'd like to ask you to stand with me as we turn to the ultimate source for information on how to live a successful life as a couple and how to have a successful marriage, and we go to the Word of God for that instruction. There is no higher authority. There is nothing more sure, more firm, more certain. And we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 16. And tonight we have, as it unfolds, another installment in our Family Matters series. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as if you read the verses prior to verse 16, it's speaking to the importance of the commitment in marriage. And then verse 16 gives us one of the reasons why we vow till death do us part. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 16 says, For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? You see, your commitment to your spouse might be the very thing that saves them. And likewise, it may be the same thing that saves you. Would you pray with me tonight? Would you ask God to speak into our hearts, into our minds. God, we came to commune with you, to be with you, God, to hear from you, God, to receive words of light into us, God, that we could reflect it back out to a world that's filled with darkness, a world that's filled with hurt, a world that's looking for someone with answers, God. And Lord, equip us. Put us in the places where we can minister to the needs of this world. And God, equip us to do the work that you've called us to do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, in my case, I can testify with certainty that without my wife, I would be lost. You see, it was Courtney who invited me to come to this church. It was that spring when she was hired as the women's clothing buyer at the sporting goods store that I worked at in Kenosha called Southport Rigging, and working together, what now we look back as the summer of love. Somewhere along the way, we realized that we liked each other. And I think it was around late July or maybe early August, she helped me pick out a polo shirt to wear so I could come to my first church service here at AFC. I still have that polo shirt. Some styles just never go out of style. Because at the time when we met, I didn't have anything in my closet that was close to nice. I had my nice t-shirt or two. And today she still helps me look better than I would without her help. And I remember every Sunday morning, Sunday service, I came for one reason only, that was to sit next to this cute girl named Courtney, and one Sunday led to another Sunday, which led to another, and then it was that Sunday of Labor Day weekend, 26 years ago, I found myself in an altar, asking God for forgiveness, and it was at that same altar that I started to speak in a language that I had never learned, being filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, and as I regained my composure at the altar, I remember Brother Hoffman coming up to me and asking me if I wanted to be baptized in Jesus' name, and of course, whatever I should do, I was happy to do it because what had just happened, what I had just experienced was unexplainable. And so that night, like the Bible says, I was born again, born of the water and born of the Spirit. And now my interest for this beautiful young lady went from like to love. As God turned a sinner into a worshiper and through his Spirit, suddenly I had the desire to do things that I didn't want to do, to live right and do less of what was wrong. But even in my rebirth, I was far from perfect and still am in the process of perfection. But in the eyes of the world, it was a total makeover. I was truly a new creature in Christ. And so it was September now, and if we paint the timeline, it was by that November, September, October, November, that we were engaged. And it was in that August of that next year that we said, I do. And she did say, I do. For better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. And there's no question that without my wife's commitment to me and without her commitment to God, I would not be standing before you tonight. It's no question. And perhaps she could say the same thing about me, because there were times when I was weak and she was strong, and there were times vice versa where I was strong for the both of us, and we have certainly encouraged one another to continue in this walk, and God has blessed that and strengthened us to a point where now we can strengthen others. And like we read in our opening text, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? You may just save your spouse through your commitment. Your commitment to God and your commitment to marriage has a direct impact on their salvation as it does on yours as well. Because when a man and a woman say, I do, two become one. Like the church has said, I do to Jesus Christ, the Bible says, so it is with a husband and a wife, calling it a great mystery. But nevertheless, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church, and wives, reverence your husbands, submitting unto them like we all do to Jesus Christ. And so let's turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but now starting in verse 10. And as you turn there, I have to preference this lesson with the understanding that we've all sinned and fallen short. Right? None of us is exempt. We all deserve a punishment that God is wanting to take out of the way. And with that understanding, we understand that divorce is often a painful byproduct of fallen mankind. But regardless of our past, no matter what you come from or what you experience, we all have a future in Christ, right? So as we just read about the importance of staying committed in marriage, let's be sure to read the scriptures here with a focus on a path forward. Said differently, don't let things that have happened in the past derail what God wants to do in your life today and tomorrow. And so reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, says, "And unto the married I command ye, yet not I, but the Lord." He's just clarifying, this is not me speaking good advice, this is the Lord saying, this is what you need to do. "Let not the wife depart or divorce from her husband. And if she depart or separate from him, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away or divorce his wife." In other words, as a follower of Jesus Christ, every believing husband or wife should strive to stay together with their spouse, to avoid separation, to be willing to do whatever it takes to reconcile the relationship. Understand that we can't stop our spouse from leaving us, but we shouldn't try to force them or entice them to leave either. And we absolutely should not be the one to initiate a separation. Understand that there are some circumstances for divorce. Regardless of the circumstances, we should always strive for reconciliation. Because divorce is more than a change in your legal status. It's a ripping apart of one flesh. Divorce can be likened unto a born-again Satan who turns their back on God, unwilling to submit to the will of God and the word of God. They walk away. There's no telling if they will ever return to the church. Once separated, there's no telling if the relationship will ever be reconciled. Divorce is like losing your salvation. As we continue to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12, Paul shifts from clarifying the last statement he just made as the Lord commands to, "I give you some good advice." He's clarifying that what we just read in verse 10, 11 is indeed a commandment of the Lord, but we're about to read is not a commandment of the Lord, but rather godly advice from a minister of the gospel. And so we continue to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12. He says, again, pointing to, to the rest of the words that he's about to speak, "Speak I, Paul, the minister of the Lord, and not the Lord." So he's just differentiating these next few verses are not "thus saith the word of God," but it is the word of God giving us instruction on how to live godly lives. Paul says, "Here's my advice." No doubt in light of the commandment we just read in verse 10 and 11. Verse 12 says, "If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she is pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away or divorce her. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let him not leave him or divorce him." So Paul's advising that we shouldn't separate from our spouse or initiate a divorce simply because our spouse is not a follower of Christ. Question, well, why should a godly husband or wife stay married to an ungodly spouse? Well, verse 14, our opening text explains why. "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy." Oftentimes, your children are reason enough to stay together, to reconcile with your spouse. In life, there are some things in which we are just called to endure to the saving of our own house and even ourselves. Verse 15 goes on to say, "But if the unbelieving depart or divorce, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace." So let me summarize some key points of what we just read. Number one, we as followers of Jesus Christ, we hold marriage in the highest regard. It is a parallel for the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And as a Christian, we are commanded not to seek divorce with our spouse, but to do everything we can to reconcile the relationship, even if they're a non-believer. Number two, in your commitment to marriage, regardless of whether it's pleasant or unpleasant to dwell together, staying committed to your spouse may be the thing that saves them. And it may be the thing that saves you as well. As we read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 16, "For what now knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how thou knowest, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" You know, it's been my observation oftentimes that your commitment to your spouse may be the thing that impacts your salvation as much as it does their salvation. Lastly, there are some biblical grounds for remarriage, or we could say consequences of a divorce. And while I'd rather not speak to these things for fear that someone may misuse them, I also don't want to leave you without understanding of what the Bible says. And again, we have to keep in mind, and I know these areas can be sensitive because there are some deep wounds that have happened, and they're real. But when we came to this truth, we all brought all sorts of unrighteousness and worldliness and the scars of a life lived without Christ. And yet God has allowed us into this kingdom, hasn't he? And I know that some have already suffered divorce before they were even saved, before they had this truth, or at least maybe they had a belief in God, but before they had the Holy Ghost and the blood of God applied to them. And when we're born again, we're a new creature. We have a fresh start, right? It's all under the blood. And so being so, we are free to remarry, regardless of what happened in the past. And we rejoice when God puts a man and woman together in those circumstances or in any circumstances, because that marriage is a reflection of the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. He wants to reproduce himself in us, through us, and in marriages he reproduces himself in children who then take on our priorities, our habits, our beliefs, our convictions, and then they too reproduce. It's a natural process. And as we continue to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, there's another example of being eligible to remarry. That is when your spouse separates themselves from us against our own will, when we had no choice in the matter. 1 Corinthians 7:15 said, "But if the unbelieving depart or divorce, let him depart. In those cases, a brother or sister is not under bondage. God has called us unto peace." So a child of God who desires to be aligned with the word of God, if you had no choice in the matter of divorce, the Bible says that you are no longer obligation of that marriage, which also implies that we as a believer, we were willing to do whatever it takes to reconcile, even when that other person wasn't willing to make amends. You know, this is the same kind of long-suffering that God has for us, isn't it? God being so patient, holding back his judgment, with the hopes to reconcile a right relationship before that day comes when he calls his bride to meet him in the clouds to say, "I do," at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Matthew chapter 5 and 31 gives us another condition that would make it permissible to remarry. It says, "It hath been said that whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away or divorce his wife, saving the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." So, similarly, it could be said that infidelity is grounds for divorce, according to the Bible, but to be clear, the scriptures do not suggest that a believer should be divorced from an unfaithful spouse simply because they are unfaithful, while biblically it's considered an acceptable reason for a separation. This call to reconcile in spite of the sin is the same kind of long-suffering that looks to restore instead of condemn. We see examples of this long-suffering in the book of Hosea. Most of the book of Hosea paints a picture of how God is willing to restore the broken relationship with his people, even when we go astray. God, looking at an unfaithful, called-out ones, still wants to be the Lord and Savior of those called-out ones. Gomer, the prophet's wife in Hosea, is the case study of infidelity, while the prophet Hosea is always looking to restore a right relationship with her, failing to be reconciled more times than not. We see another example in John chapter 8 when Jesus was presented with the woman who was caught in adultery. Jesus says to the woman, "Where are thine accusers?" She replies, "They're gone. No man is here to accuse me." Jesus then gives her a path of restoration, no doubt to return to her husband, saying, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Turning next to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, we see a provision for a godly man or godly woman remarrying, being a widow, having their spouse passed away. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39 says, "The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment," which is implying as single, "and I think also that I have the Spirit of God." Noting that this principle can be applied to both men and women who have lost their spouse. In the same chapter, Paul says, "If you've been married now and your single through the loss of a spouse, it may be actually better for you to stay single and let the Lord be your better half. But if not, you're free to remarry in the Lord's sight. Both are acceptable before the Lord. Now, understanding that these examples and these principles may not cover every unique situation, I hope you get the point, which is we don't preach separation. Rather, we teach and practice reconciliation to the highest degree possible. Because we're all called to the ministry of reconciliation, even of that with our spouse. For who knows, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or husband, whether thou shalt save thy wife. And I'm not here to preach about divorce, but to set the stage, to focus on a biblical set of principles that will help us in our marriages be successful as we align ourselves with the Word of God. But before we turn to some scriptures, I think now would be a good time to read a few more don'ts. Let's see, we're going to let the wives go first again. Again, 19:13. Wives, don't take your husband at his own valuation but yours, because he may be unduly modest or just a little too cocky. Wives, don't interpret too literally the obey of marriage service. Your husband has no right to control your individuality. Wives, don't try to model your husband after some other woman's husband. Let him be himself and help make the best of him. Wives, don't set your husband up on a pedestal and then cry when you find out that he is only an ordinary man after all. Good advice. All right, husbands. Husbands, don't delegate carving the turkey to your wife on the plea that you can't carve. You should be ashamed that you can't do a little thing like that as good as a woman can. I feel condemnation in the house. You've got weeks to practice until Turkey Day. It's coming, husbands. Be ready. Husbands, don't always refuse to go shopping with your wife. Of course it's a nuisance, but sometimes she honestly wants your advice and you ought to be pleased to give it. And pull out your wallet. Husbands, don't rush out of the house in such a hurry that you haven't time to kiss your wife goodbye. Husbands, don't let off steam on your wife or children every time something goes wrong. 100 years ago, they had some good advice. But we can go even further back than 100 years. We can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32, some 2,000 years ago. And so if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 again. Here we read some important advice for a healthy marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 gives us a sort of stacking order of prioritization. See, every child of God should do our best to keep this priority in our mind, because it becomes the prioritization of our lives, our time, our energy, our thoughts. The number one priority should be God for every one of us. Number two should be family, and number three should be the church and building the kingdom of God. If we get these out of order, we will have struggles in life, because there is a divine order that God has set for every one of us, man and woman. And so let's read the scriptures that convey this principle and this prioritization. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. Here's the principle. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. When you're single, it's you and God, and that's all that matters. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. An unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Here's where some very good intentioned saints of God, myself included at times, have allowed building the kingdom of God or getting involved in something to become a higher priority than our own family, our own children, our own spouse. The Word of God says if you're married, you need to first care for the things of your family. If you're a husband, the Bible says you need to work to please your wife before you work to build the kingdom. If you're a wife, the Bible says you need to work to please your husband before you work to care for the things of the Lord. Because strong families equal a strong church. The union of a man and woman are in themselves a vivid illustration of Jesus Christ, his church, and the bride. And if the bride isn't cared for, if the family isn't aligned and whole, well, then how can the church become whole? We can't win the world and the lost or if we haven't first won our children and our spouse. Not through lording over them, but working to please them, to give of ourselves to them, to follow the pattern of Jesus Christ, a willing sacrifice. I don't know if any husbands can relate to this, but do you have a list of things that your wife has asked you to do? I do. We call it oftentimes, right, it's referred to as the honey-do list. Honey, can you do this? Honey, can you cut down the trees? Can you cut down those bushes? Can you put some sod in? And of course, I want to do some of these projects. Well, actually, I want to see the end result of the projects. I don't want to actually do the work of the projects, but I benefit from all of those things. My life is enriched through the things that we do together. So men, let me give you a pro tip, a pro husband tip. As that list gets generated, make sure it's written down and then hand it to your wife and ask her to prioritize it for you. Because there's only one of me and there's many things on this list, and so there's no way I can accomplish all of these things in a few weekends. Help me understand what's the most important to you, because they're all going to have to get done eventually somehow, some way, most likely. And then promise to take her highest priorities into consideration, noting that not everything may get done this summer. And here's a lesson I've learned over 25 years of marriage. As soon as you check one thing off the list, another thing shows up at the bottom of the list. And so it's not about how fast you can get the list done. It's about the priority in which you work the list and continually work to get something done. Because, oh, let me give some wives some pro tip here. Wives, as your husbands are about to complete a task on the list, that is not the time to verbalize what's coming next on the list. It may be in your mind, and you may have known it in your heart for weeks and months, but do not speak it at the moment in which they are about to cross over the threshold and check another thing off. Just wait at least an hour or two, a day, a week, months and years would be great before you add another thing to the list. Pro tips for husbands and wives. As a husband, as we align with our wives on the priority order, we align ourselves with just a common understanding and a cooperation. And it's similar to our walk with God. When we're a newborn, we don't know how to do many things, but we learn, right? You learn how to crawl, you learn how to walk. And in our walk with God, as we mature, as the love of God works in us, we learn to give of ourselves more than we did when we were young, when we were a newborn in Christ. We learn to give sacrificially like we couldn't before, and we learn the reward of our sacrifice is valuable to us and oftentimes results in greater sacrifice. See, God doesn't, when he asks us to give of ourselves, he doesn't ask for us to give of ourselves out of our own ability. No, he also gives us the ability to ever become a greater sacrifice for him, and as we become a greater sacrifice for him, we are asked to give a greater sacrifice. And it's a virtuous cycle, and it's a good cycle. And I heard a message from the greatest modern apostle of our time, Billy Cole, and the title was this: the reward for your sacrifice is more sacrifice. Not going to grow a church on that kind of negative message. No, he told the story how he and his wife, after having sacrificed and had so many struggles on the mission field, his wife asked her husband, Billy Cole, when is it going to be enough? When is the Lord going to stop asking us to give so much of ourselves? And Brother Cole answered her with this principle: the sacrifice we make of God and the reward are a greater request for sacrifice. And when we're fueled by his Spirit to give of ourselves, when those sacrifices come from God's Spirit working in us, we will ever become more equipped to take the next step, to give another portion, to go further than we did before. And then we see the blessing of God in our obedience, and it motivates us to want to conform and do more. And it's a virtuous cycle, but it takes time. At the beginning of my walk with God, I was not as equipped as I am now, and in 10 years, I should be more equipped than I am now, and in 20 years more, if the Lord tarries. Ever becoming more able to lay my life down like Christ laid his life down for the church. There's no such thing as less sacrifice, except we draw a line in the sand and refuse to conform to the word of God, stifling God's spirit in us to mature into greater levels of sacrifice. And it's similar with our marriages, within our families. Early in my marriage, as a young man, I didn't know how to give. You see, up to that point, it was just me. And I that's all I had to worry about, and it was easy. But now, as I took on the responsibility of a spouse, and then not that much longer, children, you start to realize that there's some greater responsibilities now that you have that you didn't have before, and you start to give of yourself in ways, because the baby's not going to let you not give. Those babies teach you how to give in ways that you don't learn naturally. And then we learn to give to each other, our spouse, and then we learn to give to the church and to God. And how could we have learned those things except we grew and matured and went through these stages of our lives? I remember when I was young, I didn't know, as I was new in the church, I didn't know how to give of myself, but I saw other men show me their sacrifice, what it meant, and I learned how to give like they gave, and how to love, and how to be patient, and how to give my effort, and my time, and my finances, and the pattern continues. Some of you here tonight are early in your marriage, and you're early in the process of learning how to be a willing sacrifice. And while God has called husbands to lead in that sacrificial process, he's called all of us, filled with his spirit, to ever grow, displaying more of that spirit hanging from our branches, so that the lives that God has placed around us can eat of that fruit. Some of you have been married for many years, and you have to ask yourself, am I more willing to lay down myself today than I was 5, 10, or 15 years ago to my marriage? Do I have a greater capacity for love than I did before? Wednesday night, we shared a video here of our general superintendent, Brother David Bernard, speaking a week ago at our general conference, and if you were here, I have to thank you for your patience with the video glitches. While I'm certain the key messages that Brother Bernard was preaching were heard, the video at times glitched, and it was hard to listen to. And I just want to take full responsibility for those technical difficulties. It was me who copied the video and didn't realize the file was corrupted. And if it was hard for you to get past those awkward moments, I was cringing twice as hard as you were, because I knew it was me who put us in that spot. You see, I'm human, and we're all cut from the same cloth. We all make mistakes. And it's healthy to be able to confess our faults one to another, even our spouse. There was another video from the UPCI General Conference that I would strongly recommend you view if you haven't already. It was the Global Mission Service, and Joel Urshan preached a message entitled The Fruitful Vine. He said, the seed is in the fruit. The seed of truth is in the fruit of the Spirit. It goes hand in hand with what we heard preached this morning. Truth has to be coupled with Spirit. And when we have the fruit of the Spirit, when we have love, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering in our marriages, in our relationships, in our families, that fruit that we bear will allow the seed of truth to be planted in others. And as we grow and mature, we will ever learn how to give more than receive. And we need to make sure that we as husbands and wives are caring first for our family's needs before we care for the needs of the church. Because let me tell you from experience, it's very easy to prioritize some ministry or related activity, often sacrificing our families in the process. To be clear, our priority has to be what we read in 1 Corinthians, or the priority that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It says, if you're a husband, you need to please work to please your wife before you work to build the kingdom of God. And if you're a wife, the Bible says you need to please your husband before you work to care for the things of the Lord. Keeping in mind that that does not mean that we can trade our personal time with God for family time. That is not what it's saying. Because if we let our lives get too busy for God one-on-one, if we let ourselves and our calendars become too crowded to spend time in prayer and reading the Word of God, that gap in our walk with God will quickly have a negative impact on everything else in our lives. See, the priority order is God first, then family, then the church, and building the kingdom of God. If we don't first commune with God and his word, We will struggle to meet our family's needs. We will struggle to build the kingdom of God, and we will become frustrated. God is not disorganized. He's not the author of confusion. There is a divine order, a divine pattern that he has given us. And there were times when even Jesus stepped away from his disciples to be alone with himself. There are times when it's okay for a husband to take time away for himself, not to the hurt of his family or the ministry, not to feed his own flesh and to put himself as the highest priority, but to renew his mind and his body, to step out of day-to-day life, to reflect and restore. Maybe he sits in a tree stand. Maybe he goes for a bike ride alone. Maybe he works on his car in the garage or goes camping by himself like me sometimes. Hobbies and interests are not evil of themselves, but if those things consume us to the point where we neglect God, family, or being a part of the church, well, then we absolutely need to make an adjustment on our priority order of things in our lives. And when we do, God gives us a promise that we will never fall. If we walk in the Spirit, it'll be a natural byproduct of our obedience that will help us to apply that right priority: God, family, church, the kingdom of God. All right, do we have time for one more round of don'ts? All right. Wives, don't expect all the give to be on his side and all the take on yours. Wives, don't say "I told you so" to your husband, however much you feel tempted to. Wives, don't nag your husband. If he won't carry out your wishes out of love, he certainly won't carry them out because you nag him. Husbands, don't think that it is no longer necessary to show love for your wife because you think she ought to know that you love her by now. Some things never change. 100 years ago. Husbands, don't expect your wife to do all the cheering up while you do all the moaning and groaning when things go wrong. Share in lightening the burdens and share equally alike. Husbands, don't expect your wife to wait on you hand and foot. She is better suited for other things than to fetch and carry when you're equally capable and available for such tasks. Husbands, don't try to regulate every detail of your wife's life. Even a wife is an individual and must be allowed some room to live. Husbands, don't assume that it is always your wife who is wrong whenever you have a difference of opinion. After all, you are not infallible. Words of marital bliss from a 100-year-old book. I wonder how far back in time we'd have to go to find other evidence of marriage advice. Of course, we have the Word of God, and within that we have the account of creation. I guess that's pretty far back. That's at the beginning of time, isn't it? In Genesis, when everything was being spoken into existence, relationships were part of that process. God has always and continues to be all about relationships. From the very beginning, creation set the stage for relationships. First, it was a relationship with God and man, and then since God knew it wasn't good for man to be alone, God formed woman out of man. Genesis chapter 2, God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep, and while Adam slept, God took a rib out of Adam's side and made the first lady, who Adam later named Eve. Reading from Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, and it says, "And Adam said, 'Now, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. One became two, and when we marry, two become one again. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh, reunited as one.'" We are a oneness church, are we not? We hold the revelation of the mighty God in Christ at a very high level. It is the key that unlocks salvation, the plan of salvation. We do everything in the name of Jesus because we're commanded to, because we have this understanding that it was God himself that came. Right? So considering the importance of oneness to this message, to this truth, this oneness church has got to get a revelation of the mighty God in the union between a husband and a wife. Two become one. Marriage is a oneness truth made plain in our sight every time a man and woman say, "I do." This focus on the relationships within our family is not a sideline. It's not something to consider. It's not just good advice. No, this is paramount because God's Spirit always works in us to reproduce himself, and his divine nature being engrafted into us, wants to reproduce himself as exampled by a husband and a wife in a marriage. Tonight, as the musicians come and we turn to our last scripture in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, here we read the account of the first sin. In the garden, the sin of man originated from eating the forbidden fruit. Is it any coincidence that the overcoming power of God produces spiritual fruit, something more powerful than sin? Reading our last portion of scripture in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, here we read the ripple effect that sin has in our lives. And because Adam and Eve did the one thing that they were commanded not to do, God judged their disobedience. And in reading the verdict, God pronounced a curse over Satan, a curse over the woman, and a curse over the man. I'll just highlight what God spoke in that verdict. The curse on Satan, unto Satan who had taken the form of a snake, God cursed the snakes above every other animal. And God told Satan that the devil himself would be cursed by the woman. He said that she would bruise his head, that he would put enmity between Satan and the woman. He didn't say that he would put enmity between Satan and the man. He said, Satan, here's the curse on you. I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. A woman's uncut hair being the covering ministry, an office that was once held by Lucifer himself, and he being the covering angel, now that position has been given to the woman. A curse on the devil. Then there was the curse on the man. Unto Adam, God said, because of your disobedience, the ground that the tree grew in will be cursed for thy sake. Now thorns and thistles will compete for space on the earth. And going forward, Adam, sorrow will be a part of your life, and you will have to sweat and work, and it'll be hard for you to grow and sustain yourself. And your life going forward will have an expiration date, and Adam, you will live, work, eat, and eventually die. And finally, we have the curse on the woman. And as we read in our last scripture, the uncovering part of the challenge, or the covering ministry that has been given to the woman, part of the challenges in marriages came from this curse in the garden, from the first sin. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, it says, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. I don't know how many times I've thanked God I'm not a woman, especially when contemplating childbirth. Every Sunday when it takes me 10 minutes to get dressed for church and it takes her much, much longer, I thank God that I'm not a woman. Genesis 3 and 16 goes on to give the last part of the curse of sin on the woman. It says, and thy, speaking to the woman, shall be to thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. As husbands and wives, we have to go into this thing called marriage with eyes wide open, understanding that sin has brought consequences into our lives. And one of the consequences that has come through that sin is recognizing that sin has put wives in a place of subjection to their husbands with a curse, having a desire to rule over their husbands, the head. Now, that curse does not devalue women. It does not say women are less valuable and men are more important. No, husbands are to love our wives like Christ loved the church. In fact, it's a greater sacrifice now that the man has to give. Prior to that, I would have to assume they were equals, equally giving, equally sacrificing, equally in submission to God. But now that sin entered in, God pronounces the verdict. And wives, at the same time as being put in subjection to your husbands, God has elevated your position spiritually. God has given women an exclusive position of the covering ministry. It's the same elevated place God gave Satan that put him in a contentious position to say, I think I should be equal with God. And now God has given his job to you, ladies, to be the covering, an elevated position. He hasn't given that to men. And because he's elevated women like he elevated Satan, there is a contention that says, I think I should be equal. We have to go into this thing of marriage with eyes wide open, understanding that there are situations and circumstances that are consequences of the sin, and the power of God working in us will give us the ability to overcome those things, but we have to understand them. We have to face them, we have to confront them, and not just concede to whatever the world thinks. Ladies, wives specifically, don't allow your elevated position of covering to become a platform to overthrow your household, because there's something that comes with that elevated platform position that will cause you to want to be the head when God said your husband is your head. Husbands, as the head, God has called you not to rule over your wives, but rather to sacrifice for them, to be the example, to go further than they do. Not in exchange for you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. No, let me give without any promise of payment back. And in that kind of sacrificial leadership, your wives, your children, your family will naturally want to submit to you like the church wants to submit to Christ. It's a vivid illustration, a perfect picture. And as we as children of God align ourselves with the Word of God, with the divine order that God has set, we become obedient and we become powerful. We become one. One in our families. One is the body of Christ. And nothing will be withheld from us. Would you stand with me tonight? A few weeks ago, maybe months ago, I said, here's our vision. Our vision is to be the church house to house, to operate outside these walls as well as we do when we come together. And as the church operates outside these walls, that's likely within the walls of your home or the walls of someone else's home, as we be the church, not just in the songs we sing, not just in the clothes we wear, but in the fruit that we bear through the Spirit, through our commitment, through our walk with God, that allows others to consume it and say, oh, that tastes good. There's some love, there's some kindness, there's some patience, there's some gentleness. And if we haven't first displayed that fruit to our own families, well, we'll never be able to display it to the world that needs it. We need to, God, one-on-one, family, number two. And number three, then we are able and equipped to minister, to be a part of the building of the kingdom of God. But here's the thing, there will be seasons that you go through that you may not be as available. As a new mother, you will have demands put on you. As a new father, you will have demands put on you that will consume your time, and now hobbies will have to go on the side. Babies will have to go front and center. And ministries may have to be not as active for a period of time because you're in a season. But I promise you, those children will grow up. It may not seem like it, and then it will happen too fast, and you'll wish it hadn't, and you'll... And then there'll be another season, and you will have new abilities, new capacities, and you know what? In the process, you will have learned to give of yourself through that child like you had never learned before. We all go through seasons. We need to make sure as we go through those seasons that we prioritize God first, our family second, and the kingdom of God, the church, after we've ministered to our own family's needs. And certainly God has called us all to minister, to reach this world, to find someone that's hurting, to share this light. And I know that there are strong families in this church, that God has worked miracles in our lives, changed our hearts and our minds in ways that we can actually love each other that we couldn't before. And that same love wants to be displayed for the world. As we open up this altar tonight, can we ask God to help us to be aligned with His priority order, with Him first, with our family second, and with the kingdom of God third? Would you come this evening? The altar's open.